Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at the last few verses of Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 8 through 15. We'll probably dip our little toe into Acts chapter 7 toward the end, but really we're going to concentrate on these verses. If you were thinking, wondering what in the world does that this verse mean, back here, Christ be in all hearts thinking about me, Christ be on all tongues telling of me, Christ be the vision in eyes that see me, in ears that hear me, Christ ever be. It's really, St. Patrick is really praying that when people think about me, when people see me, when people talk about me, the words on their lips would not be me, but Christ emanating from me. That Christ would so fill me that when people interact with me and see me and think about me, that it wouldn't be me that they're talking about or seeing, it would be Christ. Because Christ is beside us, Christ is before us, Christ is behind us. And that's really a prayer that St. Patrick had centuries ago, but it's a prayer that we have today, that Christ would so fill us that people would stumble into Christ when they interact with us. And that would be our prayer this morning as well. Well, you've had a chance to find Acts chapter 6, so let me read these verses in your hearing and then follow along as I read, so we can look at this character, Stephen, full of grace, and Lord willing, we'll finish this next week, but we'll start this morning. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 6, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place, this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these verses, this portion of your word that holds up a man who is full of grace and power, Lord, we ask that the same might be said of us, that when the people spoke or when the people saw the face of Stephen, they saw the face of an angel. And in that sense, they were seeing Christ. And Father, we pray that when people see us, they would see Jesus in us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, again, in this passage, Stephen is said to be a man full of grace and power. He was one of those ones, and we saw this last week, one of the seven who was chosen to run the food pantry. And this man who was a servant, this man who was full of grace and power, was chosen to be a servant to do some menial tasks within the church. Now, there's no other sinner in the Bible that has this distinction of being full of grace and power. Now, the Roman Catholics, they pray a prayer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that prayer goes like this: "Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now, there are some things that are commendable there, and certainly some things that are scriptural there, but other things are just not completely scriptural, not accurate, not really appropriate, and for a number of reasons, we can't go into that right now. But some of this prayer comes from that moment in time in Luke chapter 1 where the angel greeted Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." That word favored does contain the Greek word for grace. So Mary, full of grace, Mary has been favored with grace in the sense that she is one who is graced with special honor. But that idea of being full of grace shouldn't be confused with the distinction that is given to Stephen or given of Stephen, that he was full of grace and power. Not that we should diminish Mary's honor in any way, but the prayer that Roman Catholics use is not accurate. And the prayer that Roman Catholics use in many ways is not appropriate. We don't pray to Mary, we pray to the Father in Jesus' name and some other things. But Stephen is the only sinner in the Bible, and Mary was a sinner. She recognized that herself. But Stephen is the only sinner in the Scriptures given this distinction, that he was full of grace. There is one other person in the Bible who is said to be full of grace, and that's Jesus Christ himself. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, Stephen was full of grace and power. Jesus, full of grace and truth. Now, what does it mean to be full of grace and power? Well, it does carry some spiritual depth to it, but at a surface level, it really means to be full of charisma, to have a charming and winsome demeanor about them. A person who is full of grace is someone people want to be around. There's an attractiveness to them. But they're more than just a popular person. Stephen commanded power at his fingertips. And there was a spiritual depth to Peter that was noticed by the crowd. So it wasn't just his personality. There was some spiritual depth to this servant of the Lord. Of course, we're told in verse 3 that Stephen was full of the Spirit and of wisdom, as were the other six. Verse 5, we're told that Stephen was a man full of faith and in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just have a winning smile. He has depth. He has substance. Here we see Stephen is doing signs and wonders in verse 8. And apparently he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ while carrying on this humanitarian ministry. And while he's doing that, he runs up against his own people, the Hellenists. It seems Stephen is one of those Hellenists, one of those Greek-speaking Jews who is ethnically Jewish, goes back all the way to Abraham, but culturally and linguistically, he's Greek. And these Hellenists were considered second-class citizens by the Hebraic Jews. Well, he runs up against his own people, the Hellenists, because the Hellenists worship in a different synagogue than some of those who belong to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, people who had either been born free or had bought their freedom in some way. They were forced to occupy a separate, perhaps Greek-speaking synagogue, along with these Cyrenians and Alexandria and Cilicians and Asians, these people who were not linguistically and culturally Jewish. The Jews segregated themselves, the Hebraic Jews separated themselves from these Greek-speaking Jews. And these Hellenists began disputing with Stephen. And it said they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now from here we infer that he was preaching the gospel, and he was preaching the gospel wisely. We do know that Stephen was full of wisdom. But they dispute with him, and this dispute will eventually escalate to a point where they arrest Stephen and they stone him to death. You see that at the very end of chapter 7. That comes from a portion of scripture in Leviticus chapter 24. When someone blasphemes, they're required to be stoned to death. And that's what they think Stephen is doing. They put up false witnesses to say he's blaspheming. Well, I don't know if you know this or not, just reading through these few verses, but Stephen is a lot like Jesus Christ here. Not in the way he died. Stephen was stoned. Jesus obviously was crucified. They were martyred in different ways, but Stephen's life does imitate Jesus. Jesus had false witnesses. Stephen had false witnesses. Jesus oftentimes went up against the religious leaders. Stephen ends up going up against these religious leaders, at least in his own synagogue. And Stephen's life imitates Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that. We call this Christ-likeness. Some ways that Stephen's life imitated Jesus Christ. In fact, we'll look at it right now. Stephen, full of grace and power, is Christ-like. So in what ways is he Christ-like? In what ways is he imitating Jesus or like Jesus? First of all, we see that he's Christ-like in the way he lived. In these first few verses, we get a glimpse of the way Stephen lived his life. Now, last week, we saw that he was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. This was noticed by the Jerusalem congregation in putting him forth as one of these ministers who would pay special attention to the Hellenistic widows and make sure that they got their due. So he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And, of course, it was the reason he was put forth. Well, next, last week we saw verse 5 again. He was full of faith. And of course, here in verse 6, he's full of grace and power. He's not an empty person. He was full of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of power. There is nothing empty or meaningless about Stephen's life. Sometimes when we see an arrogant person or we run into a person who is noticeably self-indulgent, what do we say? We say he's full of himself, right? They're just full of themselves. And that has a negative connotation. Well, Stephen wasn't full of himself. He was full of godly things. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with wisdom. He was filled with faith, grace, power, godly things, not empty things like sinful humanity. So let me ask you this. How do we oftentimes become full of ourselves? Because sometimes we all become full of ourselves. How do we become full of ourselves? Well, we focus on ourselves. We indulge ourselves. We focus on what we think we are due. But how do we get full of godly things? We focus on God. We focus on God's word. We watch godly media. We listen to godly music. We use godly speech. We think godly thoughts. We cultivate godly habits. That prayer of St. Patrick and Christ be beside me. He wanted to be so full of Christ that when people saw him, they didn't see St. Patrick. They saw him. They saw Christ. So if we want to be full of Christ, we have to focus on godly things. And this is what Stephen focused on. And to do that, Stephen had to train himself. It didn't just come naturally. Stephen was an ordinary person. He was not some supernatural hero. He was an ordinary person who just happened to be filled with Christ. And how do we do that? We train ourselves for godliness. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's good to exercise bodily. But it's better to exercise spiritually, to exercise our soul, exercise those spiritual things, those godly things, because not only does it have benefit for the life to come, it has benefit for the here and now. And Stephen knew that. We should avoid the diversions that keep us away from God. And instead embrace the habits that bring us closer to God. And just like physical exercise is not easy, training in godliness is not easy either. We have to train. So we watched Rocky V on Friday night. It's an okay movie, better than Rocky IV. Not as good as Rocky I and II. But what happened? Rocky had to train. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes sweat. But he couldn't do anything if he didn't have heart, right? And that's ultimately how he defeated the Tommy the Machine Gun. He had heart. And we have to have heart. We have to have Jesus in us, giving us spiritual depth. Otherwise, we're empty. And this is the way Stephen lived. He lived a Christ-like life, focused on God, forgetting himself, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So Stephen was Christ-like in the way he lived, being full of the Holy Spirit, but he was Christ-like in the way he lived, enduring false accusations. Isn't that what Jesus did? He endured false accusations, not only at the moment of his trial when he was condemned to death, but throughout his ministry. He was constantly being hounded by Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders who were accusing him of blasphemy, who were accusing him even in their heart of committing sins. And Stephen endured false accusations. He endured false accusations without shouting out rebuttals. Read down through these verses. The false accusations are flying fast and furious, and yet Stephen says nothing to counter their attacks. Verse 10 talks about him speaking, but that is before he is now facing these accusations. Once he starts facing these accusations of blasphemy, he shuts down. He doesn't say anything. He imitates Jesus. Look at what is spoken of Jesus in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed. Jesus was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. See, it wasn't until Stephen was asked a direct question did he actually speak. Look down at Acts chapter 7, verse 1. There's a lot of false accusations coming, and we see that in the last few verses of chapter 6. But in chapter 7, verse 1, and the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran," etc., etc., etc. There's a lesson for us here that Stephen didn't speak until he was spoken to. We Americans, we so value and treasure our freedom of speech. We're so quick to throw out our opinions into the arena. Do we imitate Jesus? Do we imitate Stephen in the way we answer accusations? Now, to be sure, when injustice is being done, we should speak up for the oppressed. This doesn't mean Stephen didn't speak at all. It means that when he was being accused, he opened not his mouth. He acted like Jesus Christ. The British politician Edmund Burke says this: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." We don't want evil to triumph, and neither did Stephen. And as you'll read in chapter 7, he does speak. In fact, his speech ends up getting him stoned to death. But when it came to the accusations against himself, his person, when he was being accused of being a blasphemer, when he was being accused of taking Jesus' words, and even Jesus' words were taken out of context and twisted in the sense of, you know, he claims that Jesus is going to destroy the temple. And they're twisted and taken out of context. And when he's being accused of the same things, he takes a page out of the Jesus of Nazareth playbook. And it does take wisdom. And Stephen was full of wisdom. It takes wisdom to know when to speak up and when to stay silent. And Stephen knew when to speak up, but he also knew when to stay silent. He endured these false accusations silently. But he also endured those accusations. And I find this fascinating here at the very end of chapter 6. Without expressions of anger in his facial expressions or in the way his face, his countenance was given to the people. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council, this is the Jewish ruling council that Peter and John were also brought before, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. He had an angelic countenance. Now think about that. When you are being accused falsely, do you have an angelic countenance? I have to admit, I don't. In fact, I have lines on my forehead that will never go away because of the thousand times I have scowled in my life. But Stephen had the countenance of an angel. And he was like Christ in that regard. He was also like Moses. You recall the story in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35, where Moses, coming down from Mount Sinai, they found that his face was glowing with the radiance of God. And of course, Stephen brings up Moses in chapter 7 and highlights the great work of Moses. But more than this, Jesus' own face shone with the bright radiance of God. You see that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, where Jesus is standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and he is glowing. His garment and his body are glowing bright, but his face is glowing as well. Now, Luke doesn't say explicitly that Stephen's face shone bright, but he does suggest, he does imply a similarity to Moses and to Jesus. So there's an angelic countenance on his face. He doesn't gnarl up his face when he hears those accusations, and steam doesn't come out of his ears, and his eyes don't furrow, and he doesn't have the angry eyebrows, and his lips don't tense up, and his whole body doesn't tense up. He has the countenance of an angel. There's something of God's grace written in Stephen's face. The simple, disaffected expression on Stephen's face was enough to cause his accusers to marvel. Remember, these are his accusers seeing the face of an angel. Now, if they think that his face is the face of an angel, there has to be something going on in their heart that is resisting their own conscience. Because if you think the person that you're confronting is angelic in some way, and you can still stone them to death, you have to be going against your own conscience. And that's what Stephen experienced. Would that we all could live like that, where the times that we are falsely accused, that we could be free from that tension that causes our faces to get gnarled up. But rather, we could live with as having the countenance of an angel. Well, we see that Stephen was full of grace and power in his Christ-likeness in the way he lived, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, enduring false accusations. But secondly, Stephen's Christ-likeness was exemplified in the way he witnessed. In the way he witnessed. Verses 1 through 3 of Acts chapter 7. We'll read verses 2 again and then verse 3. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham as he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Now, like I said, we're just dipping our toe into chapter 7. Lord willing, next week we'll explore those 60 verses. We won't read them all, but we'll touch on several points. But notice Stephen, even now, is witnessing against these false accusations. He doesn't push back, but when he is directly asked a question, are these things so, by the high priest, like Jesus did, Jesus didn't answer until the high priest asked him a direct question, then he answered. Stephen, he doesn't say, no, you're wrong. These are false accusations. Time out. I want a lawyer. He doesn't say that. He redirects their attention back to a common place of beginning, even before the law of Moses. Before there was any kind of language or cultural barrier between him and the other Jews, before there were competing synagogues in their day, before there was a synagogue, before the exile to Babylon, before the apostasy of the kings of Israel and Judah, all the way back to Abraham, Stephen witnesses and establishes a common ground. He uses phrases like brothers and fathers. He shows respect and commonality by saying, our father Abraham, to suggest mutual belonging. He doesn't go and attack their accusations. He steps back and gives them a bit of a history lesson. Now, to be sure, Stephen eventually brings up their hypocrisy and their apostasy. But the first thing he does is lays a foundation. A foundation of truth. Stephen, first of all, is true to history. Now, I encourage you to read Acts chapter 7 for next week. It is a long chapter, but it includes Stephen's sermon to this ruling council. And Stephen was true to Israelite history. Even though he's a Hellenist who came to Jerusalem from a Greek culture and background, he recognizes that he and his accusers all share a common history. Now, in Sunday school, they started a new series on church history. It's a video series. I encourage you to come out and see it. But one of the things that the teacher in that video series said is that history matters because history is an important component to who we are. And if we don't know our history, how can we even understand our identity? Stephen knew his history. He was true to his history. And he could go all the way back to the beginning of their Jewish history and trace a line that showed how these Israelites were continually rebelling against history, rebelling against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, rebelling against the law. And he did it by showing them their own history. Many years ago, I had a friend who was Muslim. And he asked me an interesting question. He asked me this. He said, did Jesus intend to start a new religion? Great question. I said, of course not. He didn't start a new religion. And I went back all the way to the sacrificial system of the Jews and went through the history of the Jewish people all the way up to Jesus. And I showed how Jesus didn't come to make a new religion. He simply came to fulfill the religion that God had already laid down many, many, many years before. And a religion that at one point included the Arabs. I couldn't have done that if I didn't know Jewish history. And if you don't know the history of the Old Testament, you're not going to be very equipped to answer those difficult questions, especially from people coming from a different culture. Stephen came from a different culture. But he knew his own history and how it intersected with Jewish history or the Israelite history. And he was able to confound them. He was true to history. But notice he doesn't try to whitewash the sins of his ancestors. He recognized that his ancestors were sinful. He ends up pointing out that the Jews of the first century were just as sinful. But he doesn't try to whitewash it. I think that's another important lesson for us. We want to make sure we recall our history accurately. We certainly don't want to forget the good, but we also don't want to forget the bad. There is much positive about church history. But there are also some wicked and even embarrassing things about church history too. And we don't want to neglect that. We don't want to focus only on the good and conveniently forget the bad. We would not be being true to our history if we did forget the bad things that happened, the abuses that happened, the neglects that happened. The Bible doesn't whitewash its own history, and neither should we. So if we're going to be true to church history, if we're going to be true to history itself, we need to know history, but we also need to take the good with the bad and own up to those bad moments in our history. See, Stephen demonstrates Christ-likeness. He's full of grace and power by being true to his history and the history of the Jewish people, but also owning up to the truth of the history of his people. See, God's people are not always godly. And we need to recognize that. And where changes need to be made because of that, we should seek to make those changes. And we shouldn't seek simply to preserve ourselves by pushing those embarrassing or abusive moments under the carpet. We should own up to it. So Stephen was Christ-like in the way he lived, the way he witnessed. Next week we'll seek to finish this off in other ways that Stephen was Christ-like. But for now, let's seek to know what we can learn from Stephen. See, like Stephen, we can live a Christ-like life 2. How? By training ourselves for godliness. This may take years. We don't know how many years Stephen lived training himself to be a godly person. Certainly not going to happen overnight. But it does happen as we train ourselves. So we can be Christ-like by training ourselves for godliness, but also by witnessing the truth of the gospel and human sinfulness. The gospel is the good news, but human sinfulness is also part of the gospel because it makes it the gospel absolutely necessary. And we should never portray ourselves as being sinless, as being without sin, as being perfect, because we are not. We have to be true to our own history. We also have to be true to our own personality, our own sinfulness. We preach the gospel, but we recognize we need the gospel ourselves. And that's what Stephen did. And he witnessed this. And he was true to his own history. And of course, it does take time. And with the Holy Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can grow in godliness. And as the Spirit guides us, we grow in Christ-likeness. We train ourselves. We witness to the truth. We stumble. We confess. Repent. Get back on the track. And help other people do the same. We can be like Stephen. We can be full of grace and power. And it takes time, and it takes the Holy Spirit.